Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
Good evening. We'll try that again. Good evening. I ran off without my Bible tonight. So Pastor Hector said I could use his. Isn't that nice? Whoa. Pastor Hector isn't using his Bible too much, is he? No, I'm going to set that aside for right now. Are you all doing good? Good. We're going to end our study that we've been on for a few weeks. But before we do, I really believe in laughter. I believe laughter is good medicine. Do you? And I refuse to be pressed in the mold. I mean, there are some pastors I know, Joel Steen, some of them, they always read a joke. I did that for years before I started, just to get everybody laughing. But in the recent years, sometimes I find a funny video. This video, this guy deserves an honor award. But I want you to take a look at this video real quick before we get started, and just feel free to laugh. Try not to laugh, okay?
A family's Christmas decorations nearly caused one man, a heart attack.
Please hold on. All right. Can you reach it? Can you reach it?
The man in Austin, Texas thought this dummy was a real person. Nest cam video shows the man rush over, grab a ladder, and call for help. He even called 911. The family put up the dummy to pay homage to a Christmas scene from a movie right there.
The Griswolds, right?
You know, Christmas Vacation. And they are trying to find the man to give him a gift because they say his heart was in the right place. Now, he felt it.
Oh, no.
He said, can you reach it? Can you reach it?
It's got to be a good Samaritan there. It's making me cry, my goodness.
You want him around if you are stuck on the roof one day. Can you reach it?
All right. Well, we are hoping to reach temperatures like we saw yesterday. It was nice and warm, spring-like yesterday. Let's check in with meteorologist Karen Minton at Severe Weather Center, too.
That guy deserves an award, doesn't he? I mean, that's wonderful. It's funny, but it's wonderful that someone would do that. And I think it's pretty cool. And again, if we can't laugh with each other and at each other, we got a problem. We got to be able to laugh and enjoy life. Now, this is the last in the series, Being the Me I Want to Be. Now, weeks ago, this sermon registered in my heart. I started thinking about leaving a legacy. And the me I want to be in later years is I want to be the me that can enjoy the fruit of my labor and leave a legacy. Look at Psalms 128 and 2. It says, you will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. At about age 25, I pretty much had a goal of the things I wanted to see worked out in my life. And it basically centers around five things, and here they are. I wanted a vibrant walk with God. I wanted a good marriage. I wanted good kids who loved God. I wanted a successful career, which would also bring financial security. And I wanted a healthy body. Now, I think it'd be safe to say that even the world, people that aren't Christians, want four of those five. I think they want a good marriage or a good relationship. They want a career and money, and they want health, and I assume they want good kids. But the people in the world, what they don't see is that God is the key to all this. He's the key. And they don't want him. Some of them don't. Without his wisdom and guidance, I would never have those things. Now, almost every decision I've made in life since 25 years of age have centered around those five things. pretty much. And God is the one that helps me get those things right. Now, I don't know about you, but I wouldn't dream of making any kind of big decision without God's okay. I go to Him first. Look at James 1 and 5. It says, "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." Isaiah 30:21, "Your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right or to the left." Jeremiah 33:3, "Call to me and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know." Now, as you sit here tonight, wherever you're at in life in several areas has to do with the decisions you made in life. Change the decisions and you change your life. Change the decisions you made and you're sitting here a different person in a different situation tonight. For example, if you had made a decision to marry someone other than who you married, your life would either be a lot better tonight or a lot worse tonight. I would have probably been divorced. I don't think there are many women that would have put up with me. If you'd chosen a different career, your life would be different today. If you had eaten differently and exercised differently, you'd either be better tonight or worse tonight, depending on that decision years ago. I think you get the idea. The decisions that you're making right now will have a profound effect on your life in the years to come. The decisions you make in the 20s affect the 30s. The decisions you make in your 30 years of age will affect your 40s. The decisions you make in your 40s will affect your 50s. The decisions you make in your 50s will affect your 60s. On and on and on. Now, tonight, I want to talk to you about four things you must consider in wise decision making. You say, "But Ron, it's too late for me." No, 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 it's not too late for anyone. That's the good news about the gospel. It's not too late, and I will talk about that more in the ending. But here's the first principle I want to talk to you about. Utilize the tools that God has given you. God has given us the Word and the Holy Spirit in order to guide us in decision making. Now, if I was to show you this, would anybody have an idea what this could be? A plumb line. Yeah, it's exactly what it is. It's a plumb line, and this was used back in the days from ancient Egyptian culture. They used this. And what it is if you're a painter or a builder or whatever, you use this as a vertical reference line. And it's really right on. Well, our vertical reference line, our plumb line, is the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. And if we abide by what they say and what they teach us and how they guide us, we will have a very true and accurate line in our life. It'll be pretty cool. Now, again, I would never make important decisions without God. Look at Psalms 32:8. It says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I'll counsel you with my eye upon you." Now, most of you have heard this story, and I don't like to be redundant, but sometimes they fit the sermon too well. And that is, years ago, almost 15, 18 years ago, I had made a decision without praying that I wanted to quit the ministry. And I was pretty convinced of it. And the reason for it, I was feeling so unworthy and unqualified. I'd went through some stuff, and I was just telling God, "You got the wrong guy. The ministry's for guys that are better than me, more qualified than me. I'm tired." And I was coming back from Tehachapi, and I'll never forget, I was crying. I mean, my eyes were full of tears. I couldn't even see the road very well. I pulled over on Fairfax Road, and I told God, I said, "You called me into the ministry with a miraculous sign. You gave me a vision of a church holding a sign down here in Nile Street, a Quonset hut. That's the way we started with 10 teenagers, and today we're ministering to thousands of people in 8 campuses, internet, crazy. But I said, if you call me with a divine sign, right now you're going to have to give me another divine sign to cause me to continue." And I said, God, I'm going to do something that I would never tell people to do. But you and I have had this thing several times, four or five times. And I'm gonna ask you something that I would never preach for people to do. But God, I took my Bible out and I was bawling. And I said, if you don't give me a miracle right now, I'm through. I'm resigning. I'm going to find a different career. Might go back to school and be that lawyer I wanted to be. I'm through. And I did it only one time, and I took my Bible and I prayed and I said, God, I'm asking for a miracle. Either tell me to stay in the ministry, and if it's not miraculous, I'm through. Put my finger down. I had a Living Translation, a new paraphrase version, and it said, my finger was on one verse, one alone, on it, right on it. It said, no man has called you, but I called you from your mother's womb to preach the good news to the Gentiles. Oh my gosh. Now listen up, gangs. There's a couple things you must understand about God's will and walking with God in this way. First of all, living by faith transcends logic. I didn't say it contradicts logic. I said it transcends logic. And as a result of that, most people will not get you. They will not understand you. Some people think I'm a wacko. Because I live by faith and I hear God just like the people in the Old and New Testament did. It's absolutely nuts. Now, the story I just told you about, put my finger down, I couldn't share that with everybody. There are a lot of people outside the church that if I was telling that story, I'd just say, just know that God gave me a divine sign to continue. Because they can't understand it. Look at 1 Corinthians 2:14. It says, but people who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them, and they can't understand it. For only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means by these things. Now, let's go to a second thing I want to tell you real quickly here, and that is not only do we need to understand that walking in faith transcends logic, but we need to understand that God's will is broader than some of you think. It's broader than you think. See, some people are really confined to this real narrow road in walking in God's will. And there is a narrow road at times. And sometimes it's not like this, but the majority of time it is. For example, I had a pastor come to me for counseling. And he was trying to decide if he should stay in a small church in the desert or go where God was calling him down in Orange County, Southern California. And he was struggling. He'd been struggling for months going, I'm trying to hear God. What is God saying? I don't want to stay in the desert. I want to go there, but God hasn't told me and he's not speaking to me. I don't know what to do. And I looked at him. I said, why don't you just do what you want to do? He said, what? I said, I don't think God really cares. If he hadn't spoken to you by now, God really doesn't care where you minister at, just as long as wherever you go, you preach the gospel and win souls. That's what he cares about. He says, really? And this seasoned pastor looked at me and said, you've just set me free, Pastor. You set me free. I said, if he hasn't answered you by now, then he really doesn't care. So just do what you want to do. There are people that are foolish enough to believe that God has one person for me in the world to marry, one person, and I've got to find that person. Well, that's nonsense. There are probably a lot of people you could marry. Of course, God would tell you, make sure they're believers. And after that, you can have your own choices. You can say, hey, I want someone with a sense of humor. I want someone who's really smart. I want someone who's really educated. I want somebody that's a really hot body. You know, that's okay, whatever. But we got to get away from that narrow mind that God is one person in the world for me. That's just nonsense. God says, you know what? Choose wisely. But I'm going to leave that choice up to you. A young pastor traveled from the East Coast to the West Coast, and he was an evangelist. He would preach on the East Coast, West Coast. And one day he fell in love with a girl, or at least he liked her a lot, on the East Coast named Gertrude. And this lady could sing like nobody's business. This lady, I mean, when she sang, it was anointed, but she wasn't very good looking at all. But man, she could sure help his ministry. And so then he had to fly out the West Coast to preach for a while. There he met a really hot girl on the West Coast. You know, the West Coast has the sunshine and the girls get all so tanned. I dig a French bikini. Oh, that's the Beach Boys, California girls, huh? But he came out and he met this girl named Bambi, and now she was a real good Christian too, but she couldn't sing worth a hoot. She had no spiritual gifts, but man, was she a looker. She was a looker. And so he went back and forth. Which one should I marry? Gertrude, Bambi, Gertrude, Bambi. He went back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Finally, one day, just in a very weak moment, he just married Gertrude, the good singer lady. And he went on his honeymoon. He woke up the next morning and good morning, God. He thought, oh no, did I marry Gertrude? And I didn't marry Bambi? And he looked over and he says, Gertrude, sing, baby, sing. He had to be reminded. That's not the best joke, but it fit. It came to my mind. But I see people praying about dogs. You know, should I get a German Shepherd or a weenie dog? Oh, come on. God said, whatever. A house, car. God doesn't care if you drive a Ford or a Chevy, just as long as you use it for his glory. You don't have to say, God, tell me a Ford or a Chevy. You know, I'm waiting on this thing. There are people that get about that crazy with some of this stuff. And again, there are times, yes, when you have to hear God's will on big things. I agree. But there are other occasions when God says, I want whatever you want. I've given you a free will, and I'm not really concerned about this. Isn't this the way we parent children? There are some things that we just insist on. We go, well, I don't care. What do you want to do? I want to hear what you want to do. So utilize the plumb line of God's Word and Holy Spirit. Now, I might add that sometimes when you can't really find the answer in God's Word and the Holy Spirit's being silent or you're confused by your ability to hear Him, then you have to go to counselors. That's the next way you can go to find out God's will. I had a time where, there was twice, in fact, it was around the same time. It was a few years later. I got to take that back. When I was on Fairfax praying, that was almost 30 years ago. Then about 15 years ago, I decided to resign again. Same situation. I couldn't get past it. My wife was trying to talk me out of it. And I said, no, I'm really doing it this time. And so I might have told you this before, but I made an appointment with all of our elders down in LA. That's when we were in a denomination, all these doctors and really cool guys. And I went in and I said, here's my resignation, I'm quitting. And my wife is over there, she's almost crying. And these doctors, these theologians, they looked at me and they tried to counsel me. Don't want you to quit, we don't want you to quit. And finally I said, you don't understand, I'm quitting. And they looked at my wife and said, what do you want him to do? He said, I don't want him to quit. They took my resignation and tore it up in front of me. And I go, can you do that? We just did. We just counseled you. Look at Proverbs 11:14. It says, where there is no guidance, the people fall, but in abundance of counselors, there's victory. Look at Proverbs 15:22. Without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors, they succeed. The second thing that I want you to pick up here, principle, is learn to live by God's power over willpower. See, a lot of Christians know nothing about God's power being stronger than willpower. Sometimes we try so hard to not make a bad decision. We try so hard. We're trying in the flesh. We forget about praying and saying, God, give me strength over this so I don't make the bad decision. Look at Galatians 5:17-25. The desires of self-indulgences are always in opposition to the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are in opposition to self-indulgence. They are opposites. One against the other, that is how you're prevented from doing the things that you want to do. Since we are living by the Spirit, let our behavior be guided by the Spirit. God's power is stronger than willpower. You need to know that. Look at Galatians 5:16. It says, so I say walk by the Spirit. What does that mean? Walk by the power of the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, it doesn't say you won't have desires of the flesh. You'll have them. It just says by the power of the Holy Spirit, you won't gratify them. See, the Bible says in Hebrews that we all have a sin that easily entangles us. Every one of us does. And probably to some degree, you will fight with that sin for the rest of your life. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, you won't gratify that sinful temptation. See, the Bible says, that Jesus endured the pain of the cross and these decisions he had to make. He went through them for the joy set before him. That's a little secret of mine. And that is, when I'm going through a temptation and I'm really struggling with it, I ask for God's power over my willpower. And then I will usually ask him, remind me of some joyous thing that sets before me. Let me focus on that. Again, if you go out in the sunshine tomorrow, the sun's huge, and you take a little quarter or half a dollar, if you get it close enough to your eye, it will blot out that big old sun. And so that's the idea. And I'll think, okay, I've got this holidays coming up, I've got my vacation coming up, you know, we would like to go to Italy this year if we can, or next year. And I get this stuff, and I start thinking, and when I go, I want the peace of God, man. I want to be in my family. I don't want to have the guilt of this thing in my life. And that those are just little trade secrets that'll help you. We need to pray more. Diet, you know what? Pray over you. Have you ever tried a prayer diet? Yeah, where you actually pray. Pray about what you should eat that day. Pray that God will give you the strength not to overeat. Drug addiction, and we could go on and on and on. Number three, and we're only doing four. Live in the glory of God. Now, I have something to say here. The definition of glory basically is presence. Let's look at glory in the Hebrew is kabod, and it means weight, wealth, and majesty. In the Greek, it's doxa, and it means light or splendor. But basically, it's the presence of the Lord. Now, this church was founded on Isaiah 58. In Isaiah 58, it says, if you will do these pleasing things for God. And what are they? Helping the poor, the victim, the widow, the orphan, all of that stuff. He said, if you'll do that, that'll be pleasing to me. And when you need me, I'll say, I'm right here. I'll be really close to you. Does that help in decisions? You bet. When God's really, really close. Now, in the Old Testament, we have something called the tabernacle. And the tabernacle was a place where God resided among his people. He said, build a tabernacle. It was a big tent. And then I will reside there. Bring the Ark of the Covenant, put it in the Holy of Holies. There was two sections of the tabernacle. There was a place where the Holy of Holies was sat. And God said, I'll abide. My presence will be with that Holy of Holies. Then there was a real thick curtain. Then there was the holy place where there was an altar of incense. And there was the candelabra and the showbread. Now the priest would go into the first compartment and he would minister to God all the time. And he'd worship God. You say, worship God? Yeah. Look at Numbers 9 and 15. It says, now on the day that the tabernacle was erected, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony, and in the evening it was like the appearance of fire over the tabernacle until morning. So the tabernacle where God dwelt at, there was a cloud over it in the daytime and a fire at night. And that's exactly what I need. I need a cloud over me in the daytime. See, when the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt, a cloud was over them all the time. And that made them cool. They weren't in the heat of the sun. And there's a message in that. When you're following God and you're working in the power of His Spirit, you just do what's cool, man. It's cool to love people. It's cool. And then, of course, I need the fire at night. That's my downtime. I need the fire at night. But the tabernacle was a place of worship. The priest would go in, he'd burn incense on the altar that's equal to prayer. He would eat the showbreads like taken of the word, the candelabras like walking in the Spirit, the light of the Holy Spirit, and he would do this stuff in there that pleased God. And as a result, God's glory would dwell in there. Now, that's exactly what Isaiah 58 says. Isaiah 58 says, and that's the chapter we built this church on, that if you do things that are pleasing to God, if you do that, His presence will be so close in your life all the time that when you need Him, He'll be right here. Pretty crazy. Now, very often in the Old Testament, there's a Hebrew word that is the same word for face and presence. So when you're doing something to interest God, of course, He looks, and when He looks at you, His presence is in your life. Now keep that in mind, because there's two aspects of this I want you to see. First of all, and this probably is irrelevant to what I'm teaching, but if we would have went back when God was creating Adam and Eve in the garden and said, hey, what are you doing? He would have said, I'm erecting a tabernacle that I can live in, a human body. He was creating Adam so he could someday live in the body of Adam. And of course, God lives in us if we're a Christian. And when we're pleasing to him and we worship him, a euphoric state comes sometimes. You ever felt that euphoric state when you're doing something pleasing to God? You go, woo, this is better than drugs, man, I'll tell you now. I don't need the stupid drugs. I get high on God, man, and it's a cool high. Well, I want you, because we're running low on time here, I want you to see that very often worship is more than what you think it is. We think worship is always singing. No, that's part of it, little part. Some people define worship as worship, showing worth to God. That's why in some churches today, they had offering plates in the front. And when you were singing, you would actually come up and drop your money in, showing worth to God. You'd show worth. You're worth this. I'm going to drop my money in the plate. And so worship can be a whole lot of different things. We got to give worship a working definition. A working definition is it's showing honor to God. It's setting aside resources, time, and energy to show worthiness to him. You can do it by giving. You can do it by serving. You can do it by feeding somebody on the way home tonight. There's so many ways you can show honor to God. And that's what worship means. Now, because we're running low on time, let me show you the transcending idea of this word, the transcending idea. Some of you own your own businesses. Some of you are foremen in your place of employment, on and on and on. Now, if you learn to worship God in your place of employment, God's presence will be there. Now, would it be safe to say that in employment places, career places, in our family home, a lot of important decisions are made there? But if you're worshiping God in those places, the glory of the Lord will be so heavy, his presence will be so heavy, and he'll say, I'm right here. That's going to aid you in your decision-making, right? If you're worshiping God on an ongoing basis, his presence will make decision-making a whole lot easier. Now, I don't know how that works out mechanically. If you own your own business or career, maybe you say, you know what, gang, we're going to start showing God honor. We're going to worship him every day. We will not start a day out with a circle of prayer. We will not start a day out without a 10-minute Bible study. We're not going to ever start our day out without a scripture of a day on the wall. We're going to place it all. We're going to somehow give God precedence here. We're going to make him number one. And if you do, I'm going to tell you, you will have more success in that business, career, or whatever than you ever would have had because you're worshiping God in that place and he's going to put his presence there. The last one I want to talk to you about, and I heard this from Rick Warren a long time ago, quite a time ago, but he said, choose short-term pain for long-term gain. See, I want to tell you something. Most of our problems in life are caused by our inability to delay gratification. That could go to health, that can go to drugs, that can go to immorality. America has a real problem with delaying gratification. In fact, I was going to tell our youth leaders, I'd like them to go out and take this into the youth department. And I'd like them to talk to our youth about delaying gratification, maybe do a series on it. You say, well, my young person doesn't come to church. Why not? Well, you know, I've heard this so many times. They're like 16 and 17, and we allow them to make that decision themselves. Here's a word for that, and it's called stupid. It's called stupidity. They're not at a place to make that decision by themselves. Someone said today, I heard on the internet, they said, I believe in the golden rule. What's the golden rule? Whoever brings the gold home makes the rules. I like that. So, I mean, I wasn't able to make good decisions until I was 30, and then I made horrible decisions, much less at 16. Look at Ephesians 5, 15, 17. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Romans 8, 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's to be revealed to us. Gang, listen to me closely. Don't shut me out. If you want to be successful in life, you have to decide. You have to decide when you want to do what you don't want to do. I want you to think about this. Do you want to do the difficult things now and enjoy life later? Or do you want to do the enjoyable things now and have a horrible life later? You got to choose when you want to do the hard part. Because everything I'm talking about requires a hard part. You say, what kind of stuff? A lot of people, they do the hard part now. They get their degrees or they learn a trade. They do all that now. And now, later, the easier part comes. Now they're bringing in the money and they're getting all this stuff going. Diet. You're not going to have a good, healthy body without doing the hard part at some point. You've got to do it. I go into the store, and I try not to do this. Please don't. I don't want to be judgmental at all, but I'll watch the little conveyor belt and people put their groceries on it. Sometimes I just go, soda pop, Twinkies, popcorn, pie, ice cream. And I go, you're not doing the hard part right now at all. You will do the hard part later when you have diabetes and you have all these diseases because it will catch up with you. I'm not saying we have to be overly strict. I have my cheat days on and on. But I'm saying in these five areas I talked to you about earlier, when are you going to do the hard part? I've done the hard part. For almost all my years, I've worked 70 hours a week, 6 days a week. I've worked my tail off. And now I'm getting to eat the fruit of my labor. And I'm getting to slow down. Now I work 40 hours a week and I feel like it's vacation. Vacation. Relationships the same way. When are you going to do the hard part? My wife and I came so close to divorcing the first decade of our marriage. I mean, but we decided to do the hard part and to stick in there and to get counsel and to get through our problems one way or the other. And we set up late at night and we did the hard part. And now we have the easy part. Now we've been together all these years. We madly love each other in a whole different way than we did back then. See, the Bible says, I put for you a blessing or a curse. Choose today what you want. See, again, the curse revolves around a lot of bad decisions, the blessing around good ones. You say, Ron, but it's too late for me. It's too late for me. No, it's not too late for you. Never too late. See, some of you right now, yes, you made a lot of wrong decisions. And because of that, you planted all these bad seeds. All the fruit of that's coming in, all this bad stuff. Well, what you've got to do is right now repent. Start planting good seeds and pray for 6 months or a year to pass. And after it passes, all the good crops will start coming in. And it'll catch up and it'll be fantastic. I don't want to sound braggadocious at all. And I don't mean it that way. But I look at these five areas I wanted so bad when I was 25. You know what? I've got them. I have a vibrant walk with God. I have a great marriage. I got a great career. I financially about to hope to get a house paid off. My kids, every one of them's involved in ministry. And I only say that not to be braggadocious. God's done it. But if you have someone teaching you, don't you want this stuff to work for them if they're going to teach you? If it doesn't work for us, should we even be teaching it? We have to be an example. The Bible says, look at those that teach you, those that are examples for you, and look at the outcome of their faith. And if it's what you like, imitate them. And so I just feel that if I'm not living this, then I don't belong up here. If the thing, and I know I use myself as an example a lot, but I do that purposely because if it doesn't work for me, why should I think it should work for you? This is God's truth. And so I hope you got something out of that because the clock says we're through. But what I want to do is I want to play you a video at the end tonight that has nothing to do with my sermon, nothing. But it gets you into the giving spirit of Christmas because Christmas needs to be different than what it is. Take a look at this video right here, and then we'll pray and go home.
Oh, what?
Open it up.
You want to open it?
Open it.
Oh, my God. That's a cement truck!
Yeah.
was a big surprise. And I got happy tears. And so it was just like my lucky day. My best friend right here.
Just be kind, talk to them, get to know them. They have the most amazing stories you'll ever hear.
Is that cool or what? That's the spirit of Christmas. We've got to turn this thing around. At this time of the year, I go out shopping, and I see a lot of people, and you could tell I probably don't have a lot of money, but they got some stressed look on their faces. They're going in debt, buying things that someone's going to lay on a shelf probably a month later. And there's such a stress that I have to keep up with the Joneses. I've got to make sure that my family gets whatever. But it's just an ugly time when we've got to bring the true meaning of Christmas back. We stopped buying gifts for one another years ago. And all we do is the family, we just draw names. And I think we have something like a $25 limit or whatever. And we get each person something. Of course, the little ones, they get blessed. And we only have one of those left. But the true meaning of Christmas, bringing it back. Some of you guys don't realize, and I don't know who this is for, but a person my age, if I had someone come to me that I love dearly and they said, you know what, Dad or Grandpa or whatever, or Papa, I don't have any money, man, but I made this card to you. And in that card was a special message. That would touch me so deeply. That would be better than any present they could have ever bought me. I would relish that. I would love that. Again, this kind of video like this brings us back to the real meaning of Christmas. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, tonight I'm moving in a little different way in the ending, and I felt your heart speak to me. Lord, there are some people here tonight that have never been born again. They've never been born again. I'm going to talk to you very candidly. Some people say, well, I'm a Catholic, I'm a Protestant. Big deal. Big deal. God loves Protestants. He loves Catholics. He loves them all. But I'm not even so sure God even knows those two words. God just knows kids that are his and kids that aren't his. My whole Italian family's Catholics, all of them. I'm the black sheep. But I know I'm going to see a lot of my Italian relatives in heaven. I know I am, because a lot of them love Jesus. But you're here tonight. You've never been strong enough to be weak. What do you mean? Jesus said, if you are ashamed of me before men, I will be ashamed of you. If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. Guys, this thing is so real that I live. I don't know if you heard, but there was a scientific, and you look it up, discovery made just recently, that now they believe that every person on the earth came from one male and female. Congratulations. We've known that for a long time. Now, if you keep up with the news, but December 10th, they built an altar for the temple, for the third temple. And they dedicated it right there at the Wailing Wall. Everything God said is coming down. It's all coming down. We're not fools to believe what we believe. But tonight, there's some of you that you need to be born again. What does that mean? Doesn't mean you're going to be perfect, turn around, start being perfect. It means that you make a decision tonight, I want to start following Jesus. I'm tired of the life of gangbanging, or I'm tired of the life of hating and hurting. I'm just tired of that whole thing. And I want to follow Jesus. Well, you can't do it without the Holy Spirit. So if you raise your hand, we're going to pray for the Holy Spirit to come in your body so you can start following Jesus. So if you're here tonight, you've never been born again. Maybe you've been religious and you're good, but I want you to boldly, unashamedly do what I did one time. I didn't care who was sitting by me. It didn't matter. This is between me and God. So if you say tonight, Pastor Ron, I'm not ashamed. In fact, I need God. Raise your hand boldly, boldly put it up. God bless you. Yeah, and you and you and you and you and back there you and anybody join these. Your heart's beating fast. It takes humility to say, God, I need you, man. I need you. I'm tired. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. See, before I got saved, I tried everything. I tried drugs. I tried sleeping around. I tried alcohol. I tried everything. But I never tried Jesus. I take that back. I didn't try drugs, but I tried everything else. Anybody else join these? Say, I want to give my life to Jesus and I'm tired. I'm going to pray for you that raised your hands. And if anybody else wants to pray, you can pray with me and say, Lord God, forgive me for all of my sins. Tonight, I'm making a decision. I want to start following Jesus. Send the Holy Spirit. Come and live in my body. And give me the power I need to start following Jesus. When I walk out of this building tonight, let me know. I'm not the same person that came in. I'm going home with God in my body. Thank you for accepting me. I'm now a Christian. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, you go home and tell someone I gave my life to God tonight. You go home and confess it, okay? And I'll see you here, there, in the air, and be careful out there.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King.